I don't really talk about it much in this class, but I, as well as teaching theology at Covenant, I also coach. And so I celebrated the eclipse by holding practice yesterday during it, and it was very trippy. Being out on a run with the kids as it just got progressively darker and darker. I told them we'll decide whether it was a good omen or not when we race at state in a couple weeks. Okay, just as a reminder of where we are and what we're doing, we are going to be investigating arguments for God's existence, determining whether or not those arguments hold any sort of validity, logical or otherwise, and then contemplating how those arguments should change the way we think about God and change the way that we read Scripture, that there will be stories that our understanding of them will be nuanced by how we understand who God is and how we understand the arguments for God's existence actually working. Now, last week, I brought up the fact that we have to be in agreement on this word before we can go any further. And today we have to be in agreement on what this word means before we can go any further. But as a reminder, last week I walked you through four theories of how truth works. We talked about pragmatic truth. We talked about subjective truth. We talked about the coherence theory of truth. And then finally, the correspondence theory. Correspondence theory is what I have up there, that truth is that which is in accurate or objective correspondence with reality. This is the view of truth that the majority of Western civilization, and certainly the majority of Christianity, has held for thousands of years, right? This is what Aristotle said, truth is saying that which is, which actually is. Aquinas said, truth is the equation of thought and thing. If I'm thinking correctly, accurately about something, that relationship between my thought and that thing, that is where truth lies. If I'm going to ask the question, does God exist? What I'm actually asking is the existence of God, the accurate and objective view of reality. In other words, does reality operate in such a way that I can clearly say that yes, God exists, or no, God doesn't exist? Because remember, one of the things I talked about last week with regards to correspondence theory is intellectual humility. Here's one of the consequences of this understanding of truth. I must operate in any conversation as if I might be wrong. And the only way to discern what might be true about God in a conversation of whether he not exists, to glean from that something that might change my faith, might deepen my faith, might alter my faith, the only way for me to do that is to honestly enter the conversation in the back of my mind saying, I might be wrong and he might not exist. That's the only way to do this. Now, obviously, I kind of find the arguments for God's existence compelling, otherwise I wouldn't be up here. But we'll get to that in the following weeks. The thing that we need to do in order to ask that question, though, first, is to make sure we're all operating on the same page as to what this word actually means. We're going to divide our understanding of God in between two distinct modes of theological thinking, all right? Theologians are going to call this special revelation versus either general or natural revelation. I also like saying we're going to discuss God in the abstract versus God in the Christian conception of who that God is. Now, for us, we are going to draw a clear distinction between things that we believe to be true about God because I am a Christian, and things that must be true if God exists. And those are two unique understandings of who God is, right? And just to kind of give you a preview for a branch of theology called apologetics, which I'm not really going to teach, but it's a fun branch. Once we understand who God is, then the question would be, is the Christian conception of God the accurate and objective reality of who that God is? Does that make sense? That's what apologetics is asking, is the Christian understanding of who God is accurate? For us, I'm going to do a little bit of linguistic work. I really wish Chuck was here. He's kind of quiet about it, but Chuck is like fluent in 11 languages. And his linguistic and etymological knowledge is like far superior to mine. But I'm going to walk you through a couple of things, okay? In Scripture, the Hebrew word for God, anybody know what it is? We use two. Yahweh is his name, and we're going to get there in a second. This is going to be Spanish. Or did you say Theos?
Theos.
Yeah, that's Greek. That's going to be in the New Testament. I thought you said Dios. El or Elohim. El or Elohim, okay? So anytime you see Elohim, that's technically the plural of the word El, but a lot of times in Scripture that does not mean a plurality of gods. Sometimes when we're talking about the Egyptian gods, the Babylonian gods, the word Elohim is used in terms of plurality of gods. When we're saying something like, in the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the earth, what we're actually saying is using a plural informed of a respectful singular. We do this all the time in English too, where we use a plural, but we actually mean a singular. Like last night, my wife and I got home from her friend's house and she said, we really need to take the dog out. She did not mean we. She's not here, so I can say that. Okay. In Greek, the term is going to be theos or theos. This is where we get the term theology from, right? The study of who God is. And the reason that we need to distinguish those words, especially in the Hebrew and in the Greek, is because when we get to specific knowledge of who God is and we start using terminology like names or relational terminology, the writers of especially the Old Testament are going to make a careful delineation between God and the Tetragrammaton, right? Yahweh, his name, I am who I am, the word that we really don't have a good translation for. So, for us, what do we actually mean by the word God? In English, comes from a Germanic pronunciation of Gutz or Gatz. And the word literally means that to whom sacrifices are made to. That's where we get the English translation of this word. Which means, and this is where any conversation about God has to start, El, Elohim, Theos, Gat. They're all relational words. It's a word of perspective, right? The word God is going to signify something different than the word human. Is everybody with me? And so the way that we are going to describe God and the words that are going to start coming out of your mouths when I ask you, what do we mean by the word God? All of those things in some way, shape, or form will be comparative terms towards things that we know. Is everybody with me? So the word God in and of itself suggests that there is a relationship, a comparison that is being made between you and me and whatever it is that we mean by the word God. So what do we mean by the word God? What do we mean? I'm actually asking now. Say it again.
He's other.
What do you mean by that?
He's different.
Yeah. He's got to be different, right? Otherwise, we wouldn't have a name signifying a classification of being. Now, saying that God is other than us, are we going to put that in like a general revelation or a Christian conception of who God is? I think so. By the way, everything in this column, we're going to agree with. Everything in this column we are going to agree with. Yeah. Explain what you mean by that.
He's the same from all eternity, and you guys are very changeable.
Okay.
The Old Testament God is the same as the New Testament God, and his characteristics never change.
Why? And you said another word that started with E, which is really going to help us. Yeah. Walk me through what that word means. Right.
Not only does he not have an end, he didn't even have a beginning.
Correct. Because time is what? I'm sorry, what?
Finite.
Certainly it is.
Linear.
It's linear. Time can be relative.
Created.
Yes, it's created, which means it is a... How do we measure time? Atomic clock. It's... it's part of a physical reality, yes? It's necessitated by a physical dimension. In other words, we measure time by the speed with which the Earth rotates, do we not? Everybody with me? Which means that time is a constraint on a physical reality. Is everybody with me? All right. Now, when I say God is eternal, what I do not mean is this idea of, in Scripture, struggles to describe this. We'll say things like God is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. What I actually mean is he's not the beginning and the end. I mean, he has no beginning and he has no end because time is not a constraint that he deals with, right? And so if I put, by the way, eternal, is that going to, sorry, Siri, eternal, is that going to be a general revelation of God or a special one?
You're about to write
it general. I was.
Their stories do have a beginning, and they do have an end. So I would argue that it might not be all abstract, but it could be religious. Is that a different spoke of this?
And that brings up that what I was thinking. Are we talking about the God or a God?
I'm...
You're saying a God.
But better... Right.
Maybe my world is...
Go ahead.
No, I think we need to separate the idea of gods and God and the framework that we think about that.
Correct.
From the idea that we're thinking about, which is there this fill in the blank, call it a Muppet. Is there a Muppet, right, that did something that's holistically different, right? So whether it's an Aztec god or a Greek god or
correct.
Our god, it's, is there this thing that is outside of all of those things? To which, to answer your question, I would say it would have to be abstract.
Correct.
Like, eternality or not being fixed by time would have to be an abstract thought. Now, there are going to be consequences of that based on what we believe about God. But
that are going to go over here.
That are going to go over there.
Correct. Well said, Jeff.
Okay, but so, we have to think so about then you separately. Would say, because, and I was trying, I'm really... First of all, I have not slept enough for this class. I did not know what I was getting into.
Yeah, buckle up.
Like, I was not prepared for this. So I'm really trying to understand. But so based on what you would say, so then that would be step two.
Correct.
Saying, yours is not a God because it has a beginning.
Well said.
Okay.
Well said.
Okay.
Okay. And that's, by the way. What are you talking about? You've had enough coffee for this? Correct. And by the way, that's also what we're going to do. The things that must necessarily be true of whatever we mean by this term is how we measure the accuracy of various conceptions of that God, right? Okay. So eternal is going to go over here. Now, one of the consequences of eternality is what again? Why must that be a natural consequence of eternality? What does change require? Time, right? The only way to change is if there was a before and an after. Is everybody with me? Okay. Now we're gonna take a quick time out here because obviously there's this whole incarnation thing that we are going to have to deal with in terms of a Christian conception of God. And when God breaks into time, there are consequences of that interaction, especially with humanity. That being said, if the idea of God is outside of time, depending on how I take unchanging, if I literally mean there is no before, therefore there is no after with regards to who God is, I would say it's impossible for him to change. He is who he is. That sounds familiar. Okay, so one of the consequences of eternality is God is unchanging, right? By the way, just as an aside, Scripture is going to bring this up in the book of Numbers. God is not a man that he can change his mind. Right? Okay. What else do I mean by the word God?
Source, the ultimate source.
What do you mean by that?
I'm thinking about things that come from, without using the word creator. mm-hmm. like the source of physical reality.
Let's go down the road of creator. I want to put a pin in source. Let's go down the road of creator. God as creator. Abstract, general, or special? What do y'all think?
Special versus general revelation. Right. And scripture is very clear that creation is a general revelation of.
Correct.
But that's, again, is that our God or is it of, you know.
The existence of a God. Mm-hmm.
But to be, all the things on Christian special are things that as Christians we believe. And we do believe. I mean, that's, you've got to believe to be a believer.
Correct.
That God created.
Right. And so I would. At the very least, just to clarify, right, so I make sure I'm not, you know, just speaking to myself and that I'm communicating this clearly. I would put something like incarnation over here. I would put something like Trinity over here. I'm going to steal a little bit of thunder from where we need to go. I'd put loving over here. Just because God exists doesn't mean he cares. Right? With regards to creator, then, what do I actually mean by that term? And that will help us discern which one it goes into. If I'm saying the source of all things, right?
We made something out of nothing.
Right, and we're going to call that creation ex nihilo, right? Creating out of nothing. So is it a Christian revelation about God or is it natural? Is it general?
Yes.
Source of bad things, we as Christian special revelation would believe that while he controls that, he uses those bad, he's not causing evil.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, that is ultimately be a source.
If it wasn't a creator, then that would be the last, people would say that is because there is no God.
Correct.
So it would have to be, so if there is a God, then, so I'm going to put creator in. General.
Correct.
Because otherwise, the option is no God. And so that's what we're trying to determine, right?
Yeah.
But are all gods creators?
No.
Hindu has 15 million of them, and not every one of them is a creator.
Right. And what we would say then is in a specific iteration of God, in a specific conception of who God is, we would say things like God created purposefully. Or God created accidentally, which is part of the Hindu story, right? Some of the gods were warring and away we go. And so we would say things like the method by which God creates or the purpose with which God creates, that's what distinguishes Christianity and a Christian conception of God from other conceptions of God. And yet, by the word God, this has to pop up. It has to. Right, because the actual disagreement between people who do accept the existence of God is how that creation worked, why that creation happened, what are the consequences of that creation. And as Christians, we disagree with the majority of religions on all three of those things. But the creator in terms of this is what we mean by the word God. Yes? He's outside of that which is created, therefore he must have created. Everybody with me? Okay. So again, the Christian conception of God would be something like a purposeful creation. All right. Give me another one.
Knowable.
What do you mean by that?
That if he exists, mm-hmm. he must, therefore, we have to have some way to know him, to whether it's through whatever means of revelation. But if this eternal creator that's other than us,
yeah. And I want to put a very specific caveat in what was said. There's a big difference between knowing about God and having a relationship with God. Yes? So I'm going to put noble. I'm assuming you want it over here. That's where I'm going to put it, regardless of whether you want it there or not.
That's
Relationship with God, something totally different. And look, from even just a basic intellectual perspective, unless I can know what I mean by the word God, this conversation does not happen. Everybody with me? Okay. And again, there's a big difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God, having a relationship with God. Because just because God exists does not mean he cares about me, does not mean he loves me, does not mean he wants a relationship with me, all of those things. Those are special revelations of who God is that unfold, especially in our faith, as Scripture progresses. But in terms of God in the abstract, I must admit he's knowable, otherwise the conversation can't happen. What I cannot say in terms of the abstract is that he wants to know me. What else do we mean by the word God?
Supreme.
Explain.
Well, with like God in just as a term, like biblical God is like he's more supreme than us.
Mm-hmm.
All other gods are more supreme than whoever worshiped them. State kings, like godless countries, mm-hmm. are also. Tyrants are considered gods. If there is, everything is supreme to those who serve them.
And I'm going to use the word because you used it. Where are we going, abstract or Christian?
I think it would be more general because
I think so.
Covers all gods.
Okay. I'm going to put an asterisk here just because there's a lot of things that we can put in here. God is the supreme of what? Or and we have a word for that?
Omnipotence.
Omnipotence. What does omnipotence mean?
All-powerful.
Yeah, and with regards to this class, I'm going to put a quick shading on that just to make sure because of this concept, right? By all-powerful, I do not mean that God can do whatever he wants. Okay? I'm going to put a pin in that. We're going to explain it real fast. Hebrews chapter 6. God cannot tell a lie. Yes? Yes? God, we've already said God cannot change. Yes? What we actually mean when we're talking about God being all-powerful, we're actually saying... And I'll use a different word. He is perfect with regards to power. He is perfectly powerful and his power is indeed perfect. But I have to rid my mind of the conception that God can do whatever it is that he wants to do. That is not true if God is eternal. The way that theologians would put this is God cannot change his nature. He cannot become un-God. Yes? Go ahead. Unpack that for me.
He said he can't do whatever he wants, like he cannot tell a lie. Well, God wouldn't want to tell a lie. My God would want to tell a lie.
Right, it goes against his nature.
But he wouldn't want to.
Go ahead.
He's perfect in line with his character.
Correct.
He's all powerful in the attributes that we know him as.
Correct, and that's well said. And he cannot become... all-powerful.
Right?
So when I'm using the word in terms of how we're going to use it in this class, right? Like when we're just talking colloquially, omnipotence, if you just want to say God's all-powerful, that's fine. I don't even mind it in the class. I just want to make sure we're all using that word in the same way because one of the things about God, if God does exist, his attributes cannot negate each other. Does that make sense to y'all, right? I cannot say God can change into whatever he wants because of this eternality and unchanging thing, all right? So let's put this into practice with another attribute, omniscience. Omniscience means what?
All-knowing,
right? And what I mean by that, I'll say it again, what I actually mean is God is perfectly knowledgeable and his knowledge is perfect. I had a student once put it this way, and I think this is brilliant. God doesn't know what it feels like to grow. Right? And again, this incarnation thing, we're going to deal with that later. God doesn't know what it feels like to go. And the way that this student put it is God would never be able to set a new high score on a video game because he would have played it perfectly the first time. And I was like, that is the perfect 15-year-old way to put this. Right? Right. So when I'm saying knowledge, does God have knowledge of what it feels like to fail? I have that knowledge. I know what it feels like to fall short, yes?
Well, if he knows us perfectly, then he knows what.
Oh, but knowing us perfectly is not the same. Correct. Is everybody with me? So with omniscience, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Sorry, I think I'm getting a little confused.
Sure.
Because of the big G, little G thing. Mm-hmm. Because every time we're talking about these things, we're talking about big G God. Mm-hmm. But whenever I start thinking about supreme, and I think of people who have created their own God, mm-hmm. that God is not supreme.
Correct.
So why isn't supreme over in the Christian side because we're talking about big G God?
Who's got an answer for that? Yeah.
Because the things that you're thinking about make that God not true.
Correct.
So you're
correct. That's well said.
You're applying the framework that we're creating to analyze whether a God is true or not. So you're already taking an extra step.
Correct.
Right? But we're talking about only big G God. We're
right. Because you're defining.
Okay.
We're defining what a big G God is. Right. And so you're already taking the next step and saying, well, this big G God has to be supreme. Therefore, your God over here is not a big G God.
Correct.
All right, then get rid of the little G.
Better?
I'm like a kindergarten level. And everybody.
Oh.
Well, we're talking about video games, so.
All right.
Michael, does authority fall into supreme, or is it a separate category?
I think it has to. I think it has to. I'll batch that in with one last attribute of God we have to bring up: omnipresence, which means what? Yeah, he's and we would say it like this: he's perfectly in all places. When I combine that with eternality, perfectly at all times. Does that make sense as well? Okay. If I am other, I'm eternal, I'm creator, I'm knowable, I'm supreme in all the ways that we can qualify God as supreme. And remember, all of these words are comparative terms. I'm comparing my level of knowledge to God's, my level of power to God's, my conception of time to God's, so on and so forth. That's what all these terms imply. Authority means what? Right? I'd also throw the word sovereignty in here. But what does authority mean? I'm sorry, you said power.
He's in charge.
In charge. Any others?
One who has the right.
I can work with those.
Shots.
What?
One who has the right to call the shots.
One who has the right to call the shots and technically from an eternal perspective already has.
He's over everything.
He's over everything, and by over, what do we mean?
The boss.
Okay, we can do that. The boss. I'm sorry, what?
And judge.
Certainly. Okay. When I say that God has authority, it's because of this. Right? The creation cannot have authority over the creator. It cannot. I'm fully aware that we're going to kill him, but that's a conversation for a different day. Willingly giving up authority is a totally different ballgame than actually exercising real authority. Okay? In terms of God having authority, the analogy that Scripture uses is that of an author to a work, okay? Lucy did not tell C.S. Lewis how things were. Harry Potter did not tell J.K. Rowling how his story was going to end. The reason that Scripture uses this analogy is because in a creation, a created work of fiction, the author calls all the shots. That book plays out exactly as the author expected the book to play out. Yes? Mm-hmm. And so when I say God has authority, I'm combining several of these supreme things that we've been talking about with one of the consequences of being the creator, okay? Because if I can go even more abstract on you, if I say God was creator, that means what about creation? If God created, what must be true about creation? Yeah, it must be subordinate. Keep going.
Happened after.
Explain. Explain.
In order to have created something, you had to exist prior to it.
Correct. And then what must have happened in the existence prior to and the existence of creation? What must have transpired between God existing before creation and creation existing?
Creation of time?
Creation of time, certainly. That has to be a part of it.
The idea to create.
God made a decision. Right? It wasn't like creation happened and God went, what was that? Right. Yeah. It wasn't like God was, you know, hanging out on his couch and then all of a sudden there was an explosion and God said, oh crap, I've got to get a handle on this. Right? What wound up happening, and this is why we say God has authority, is in the divine mind, at some, and this is going to get really trippy because there is no time, but at some point, God decided to create, and that's what gives him authority. Yes? This is not something where creation happened and took God by surprise. That's why as Christians, we rest in the idea of nothing that is happening right now is surprising to God. Because from the divine mind, from the divine perspective, he knew this moment would exist before he said, let there be light. That's how creation works. That's how authority works. That's how timelessness works. That's how omniscience works. Right? The idea becomes God has authority because he's the one who started it. He must have authority over it if he began it. Yes? Okay. Any others? Because I really do think we're working to a very concrete, and I realize I have the word abstract up there, but at the very least, we seem to be on the same page with what we mean by the word God. Yeah?
Holy.
What do you mean by holy?
He doesn't make morally perfect. He doesn't even make mistakes.
Okay.
But the question about that, because that's the first thing I think of. When I think of God, holy mm-hmm. is the first thing that comes to my mind. But is that an attribute of God, or is that one of these?
I was going to say perfect rather than holy.
Mm-hmm. Moral perfection, by the way, is say it.
It's not holiness. Holiness is like set apartness, like otherness. Morally perfect is like a construct that we put on the world.
It's another gradient of measurement, right?
Yeah.
And the we'll use the word righteousness or moral perfectionism is fine with me. Whatever we mean by the word goodness, God must be the perfect of that thing, right? That's why we also use the term omnibenevolence. However, is moral perfection, is that an abstract idea of God or a Christian conception of God? Tell me why.
They're depicted as having emotions like humans where they can get angry and then in their anger turn and, you know, do whatever they want.
Sure.
Said sure. differently, that is the basis for which we find that morality. It's the characteristics here that cause us to define our basics of ethics.
Did everybody follow that?
It's almost like his holiness is all of those.
Well said.
Yes.
That's exceptionally well said. Yeah? Okay. When I'm asking, does God exist? What I'm actually asking is there a, and we didn't even talk about like thing, being, essence, any of that, but I'll use all those words. Is there a essence? that is not bound by the constraints of reality that caused reality to exist? Is there a being outside of the things which constrain me that exists? And the things that constrain me, space, time, knowledge, power, so on and so forth. So what we are actually going to ask, okay, is reality set up in such a way that it is necessary for a God to exist based on these things? Okay? Is everybody with me on the question that we're actually asking? Yes? No? Everybody angry at me for doing? Is reality set up in such a way that it's necessary for God to exist? That's what I'm actually asking. Is it real that God exists or not? Is saying God exists the accurate and objective understanding of reality? Yes?
I think in this room we would all agree.
Oh.
Atheists would disagree.
And we'll get to that. Right? Yeah, I went up there and he wasn't there.
And he knows I didn't see him.
Okay. Next week, we're going to start with a series of arguments called the cosmological argument for God's existence. Okay? Based on everything we've done so far, those are the easiest ones to logically understand. They're set up syllogistically. I'll walk you through them. If you want a quick preview on how they work, these are the famous five arguments for God from Thomas Aquinas. He's kind of the king of this style of argumentation. Yes, sir.
What was the answer on the question for general revelation? Does God, with capital G, have to be a moral God?
I think the answer to that is that because of all these things, right, we would set up our system of ethics against this thing. Does that make sense? So in other words, and I'll steal a little bit of Scripture's thunder. The only way for me to define goodness is by God. That's it. Right? That's a big bet that Scripture makes that I think it's a wise bet to make. Yeah? Everybody good? What did you think was going to happen after Danny and Chuck were done, right? I'm coming in here swinging for the fences. Yeah. Yeah, and that's going to fall under both the term of we have to talk about goodness and we have to talk about authority, right? And challenging God's justness and challenging God's justice is actually the origin of atheism, but we'll get to that, right? Also what the book of Job is about. Also what John 11 is about. Also what a huge chunk of Scripture is about, right? I know. Love that book. Okay, when I see you next week, or hopefully not, when was the due date?
Monday, this past.
Okay, hopefully not. Hopefully that goes smoother. Yeah, that's true. Okay, when I see you next time, I'm going to assume we're all using the word God and the word truth in the same way. That's the only way for us to have a coherent conversation about this, okay? All right. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be done. Okay. Father, I thank you for the gift of intellect. I thank you for the gift of thinking. I thank you that even though my thoughts about you will inevitably fall short, I thank you that you even are humble enough to allow me to think about you, and that you put up with me when I think wrongly about you. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to draw us closer to you, that our knowledge of you would inch every bit closer to who you really are, and that we would continually be amazed by you, be in awe of you, be inspired by you. I pray over each person in this room that they would encounter you this week, that they would be safe in the knowledge that you are God, you are good, and you are here. And I pray this in your Son's magnificent name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.